This morning is a special service that we have. It's the selection of elders, it's of leaders, it's the appointment of elders service, something we've been talking about and been moving towards for 2 years in a bit. And so it's an exciting day. I'm grateful for it. As we begin this time, let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this time that we have before you. And I am reminded of what Elijah said as he stood before Ahab. As he says, as I stand before the Lord God, what an awesome responsibility, what an awesome opportunity to know that we stand before you. Not before family and friends or not before our community, but before you. And so we look to you, and that's our desire in this time of worship and service, is to look to you and that you would be pleased. And we want to say to you, even at the outset, that we bless you, we thank you, and we love you because of the way you've been working in us. As it says in Ephesians, even before the foundation of the earth, our minds can't wrap around that. But it's true. And so we acknowledge that. We just say it before you. We bless you and we thank you for doing it. As I have this opportunity to share, Lord, I would ask that you would make the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart acceptable to you. That there wouldn't be anything that is said that's not of you. And if something slips out, that it would just go by. Because we recognize, and I recognize, that it's not to us, but to you that belongs the glory. And so that's what we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll see in your notes today a little difference, or at least I hope you will, and that is that the blanks are already filled in. You thought I'd made a mistake and slipped it through the copier and you don't have to fill in the blanks. Well, There's a reason for that. The reason is, I want you to have the notes, I want you to think about it, but it's not really a teaching session or so much as a preaching session as it is a conversation with the body of Christ as we have this time. So I don't want you to get caught up and forget to fill in a blank or something. I want it to be something in your hands that you can go home and think about. And so I'm still going to go through, and the PowerPoint's a little less than it normally is because I want us to focus on what we're here for and not so much about the blanks or the graphics or something like that. And that's the reason. You know, today we're talking about appointing elders. And this is something that I've shared with before, that leaders are a means God uses to bless His people. We sometimes forget that. You know, even this last Tuesday, as we had elections here in Colorado and elections around the world, and everybody was watching the maps, the CNN map or whatever it is you watch, to see what got red and what got blue and so forth. It's almost as though we felt blessed by the color that we liked, you know. And if that color wasn't where we wanted it to be, or if who we voted for didn't get elected, then we don't feel so blessed by that. I thought it was kind of humorous because I'd filled out my ballot and I went to the library to put it in, and as I was putting it in, another guy in the community, he's a good guy, and so forth, but I know his leaning, and he parked and he got out to put his ballot in there, and as I got in my car, I said, well, we just canceled each other out. But the fact of the matter is that leaders, even those we don't agree with, are a means that God uses to bless His people. How much more so leaders in the church are a means that God uses to bless His people. And we won't read it right now, but in Ephesians chapter 4, He's talking about leadership, and he's saying that God gave leaders, and then he lists them. God gave leaders in order to bless his people, and he lists them and names what they're going to do. And what was pointed out to me a couple of years ago is that the gift is the person. The gift is the person. Now, you need to think about that for a little bit, because God also gave you, at whatever your position is. People in the past have said, well, this is my gift. No, it isn't your gift. It's God's gift. And God gives it to you to give to his people. And he blesses his people through you and what you do. And so it's not yours. It's not yours to do with as you will. It's God's to do with as he will. And he gives it to you to bless his people. And what does it mean to be blessed by God? What is the conclusion? What's the point? What's the purpose? And I will read this to you. It's in Ephesians 4. You could read the whole thing, but just verse 13. And the goal is, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We had an elders meeting, a retreat time this last couple of days. And a theme that continued to come up over and over again in talking about what it is that we are to do, put in this way, is that we would help the body, individual members, cross the finish line. To cross the finish line as victors. You know, that is the goal. The reason God blesses people with the leadership is because he wants to help them, all of them, cross the line first. Cross the line that we might be first fruits. Crossing the line to be successful, to be mature, to have attained the fullness of Christ. That's the goal of all leadership. And so I think that you should be very excited. I am. And happy that the leaders that God has selected as we've gone through this process, and I'll mention it again in a few minutes, are people who that's their heart and their desire. Their heart and their desire is to see you win, to see you cross. As this is the way Paul put it in Colossians chapter 1, where he says, my goal is that I might present them all complete in Christ. That's the goal. That is it. So today, as we talk about the selection of leaders and how do you choose those people, I want us to look together at a passage you might be familiar with. It's Acts chapter 6. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 1094. Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. It says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose. Of course it did. As things begin to happen, you know, it's not always comfortable. The phrase sometimes is, the honeymoon's over. It's, as soon as you find out that somebody squeezes the toothpaste in the middle and you want it squeezed on the end. As you began this new life together, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Jews, the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. They had their first ethnic conflict. How come the Hebrew widows are getting better treatment than the Hellenistic widows? Was it true or not? I don't know, but that was the perception. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurius, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. When you read this passage, it's often one that is used in talking about deacons. It doesn't mention deacons there in that passage, but it is a pattern that we see. We see the church is increasing in size and some things are beginning to happen. There's a lot of things that need to be done. And so they need some help. And they're selecting some what we call support ministry folks. People to help get things done. But actually in this passage, as I read it, it's not so much describing the work of those people as it is narrowing down the focus in the work of the apostles. Now, the apostles are not the same as the elders, but as the church grows and as they get shaped and formed, leadership is basically going to divide itself into two camps. It's going to divide itself into elders and it's going to divide itself into support ministry. It's going to divide into pastors and it's going to divide into deacons. And in a broad sense, it's going to say, you know what? We need to have these two sets of folks working together. And what happens is that the disciples, who now are the apostles, as the church is growing, they figure out, you know what, we need to figure out what our job is because we're getting overwhelmed by all this other stuff. That's really what the passage is about. It's about the apostles coming to focus and saying, what are we supposed to pay attention to? So, what I see is what's called a position description of elders, a job description of these primary leaders. What are you supposed to do? It's not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God in order to serve the tables. Is there anything wrong with serving tables? No, not at all. It's just that they found themselves preoccupied with things that were taking them away from what the main thing was. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. They said to themselves, and they said amongst themselves, as they had this issue, they said, our job, our position description, is to pay attention to the Word of God and to prayer. Why? Well, if I can summarize it, as you see in your notes there, the position description is to direct and to protect the church family, to give direction and protection. And how is it that you give direction? And then, in fact, that's what they're doing. They're saying, you know, as we've prayed about this, we see that this is what God wants us to do as a body. That's direction. Later on, if you were to look ahead into Acts 20, and this is several decades after this, and Paul is going to Jerusalem, and he knows he's going to be going to Rome. He's had a sense from God that this is the last time he'll see the Ephesians. He says to them in chapter 20, especially those verses, he says, your job is to protect these people. Because there's a lot of wolves. There's a lot of false doctrine. And direction and protection all revolves around the Word of God and prayer and this discernment that says, this is where we need to go. Because it's so easy to get off track. I've used this illustration before, but it's a good one, so I'll do it again. And I was pastoring in Seattle for a while, and we got all involved in this remodeling project. And you know, it's interesting how churches can get involved in remodeling or building or things, and we can get preoccupied with things that may or may not be accomplishing the God's direction. But you know, it's something tangible, and we get busy with it. And If you've been around churches for a while, you find out one of the things that they sometimes fight about is minutia, or things that are really not important, that's in the eternity of things. Well, the issue at the time as we were going through was what the color of carpet. And what color of carpet were we going to have? And so we got three different samples, carpet samples. And we were standing there in the auditorium, and they were looking to me and saying, how are we going to do this? And, as the pastor, I think some of them were expecting me to decide. And so the Lord gave me the gift of wisdom in a moment. Kind of like Solomon, I guess. And I said, are there three ladies in here that have, you like their style in their house and they have a nice house? Yeah, bring them here. You three ladies, which carpet do you want? And they all agreed on one. Threw it on the floor. They talked about it for a while. No, that's it. And I said, okay, that's it. And somebody kind of cringed and said, aren't we going to vote on this? I said, we just did. The people who have that taste. See, my job as the elder was not to choose the color of carpet. My job was to direct and protect the church and keep the church from fighting over something stupid like that. One of the guys in the elders group a year or so ago said, you know, you have 51% of the vote as an elder, and you should use it seldom. The 51% is a veto power. When you see that something is going somewhere that's really going to hurt, divide, it's causing spiritual conflict, okay, cast a vote. Otherwise, what the building and grounds guy does is his business. That's hard to remember. The job of a leader, as they saw it, was to direct and protect the church family. Now, what's happening, as you see in Acts chapter 6, is that the church is beginning to divide because of the way things are being handled practically. And God leads them, the apostles, to say, no, we're not going to fight over this. This is what God wants. And the people welcomed that idea and did it. And it preserved the unity of the church to direct and to protect. Well, I want to look on and consider the qualifications. What are the qualifications of elders? When I look at the qualifications of elders, I read this verse, therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Sometimes when you think of the qualifications, you look at 1 Timothy 3. And 1 Timothy 3 has a long list. Choose from among you people who have these qualifications. A couple of weeks ago, guys and I were looking at that chapter. We have our prayer times on Tuesday mornings for any guys that want to come, and then the ladies meet at 9:30. And as you know, we read that chapter 3, I began to understand how most women, I think, feel when you read Proverbs 31. You know the Proverbs 31 woman? I was reading a book written by a woman one time and her husband, and it said, I hate Proverbs 31. And I thought, oh, how can you hate? And then you read it and it's like, well, what lady really meets all of these qualifications? And so they read it and they get somewhat stressed, because they want to be the Proverbs 31 woman. When you read 1 Timothy 3 and it gives the list of qualifications, we all agreed. I can name two or three on the list that I'm not perfect at. And my wife could name two or three others in addition to that. That would say, not those either. So you read this, but that isn't to deny it, it isn't to throw it away, it's to say these are objectives that we aim towards. But in this passage, I think there's a summary of everything that's said in 1 Timothy 3. And that is, the qualifications of leaders, of elders, is courage and humility. When he says that they're filled with the Spirit, one of the biggest signs of being filled in the Spirit in the book of Acts is boldness. It's not the speaking in tongues. It's not the healings. Those things are part of it, of course. But as you go all the way through the book of Acts, in fact, in chapter 4, it says that the leaders, the religious leaders of their day, they took note of the disciples, that they had been with Jesus because of their boldness and their confidence and the fact that they hadn't been trained, that they weren't educated. Most of them were just ordinary people. And yet they were willing and able to stand before the Supreme Court of their day and speak confidently. And when told to shut up, they said, well, guys, you got to choose whether we should obey God or man, but as for us, we're going to obey God. One of the signs, one of the main signs of being led by the Spirit is courage. Because as any true leader will recognize, they're called upon to do things that they don't want to do, don't feel qualified to do, sometimes are afraid to do. Especially as God moves you in a direction and says, you must do this. You must speak because you are to direct and to protect. And you say, this isn't popular. And I may lose votes. And I won't be as happy. People won't be as happy with me. And he says, and? Humility, and he says, first of all, that they are filled with the Spirit and of wisdom. In humility, when you look at chapter 1 of Proverbs, Proverbs 1, verse 7, it says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And to fear the Lord means to turn your face to Him and bow. That's the beginning of wisdom, is humility. The ability to acknowledge that the only reason you are who you are is because of what God has done. And the only reason you can do something that He wants done is because He empowers. As Jesus Himself said in John chapter 15, very clearly, apart from Me, you can do nothing. I know you have natural gifts and abilities. But any leader worth their salt knows at the end of the day, any Christian leader, any elder leader, any leader in the church knows that when God pulls off something through them, He did it. That's pretty humbling. And it's not lying, it's just the fact. And you say, well, but they're talking about what we would eventually call deacons. They're talking about this other set of leaders. All they're doing, all the apostles are doing, is repeating what they've already learned when they were appointed. And if you were to look back in Matthew chapter 10 and 11, you see, it's all about God selecting leadership. Jesus takes His disciples aside and He says to them, I want you to go out and I want you to proclaim and I want you to do My work in all of Israel. That's where they started, was in Israel. And as He goes along and telling them this, in a sense they get all excited about it because, man, they're going to have power to cast out demons and to heal and they're going to do all this stuff and they're going to be preaching and everybody's going to know that they are the disciples of Jesus. And then He gives them a wake-up call. He says, if they hated Me, they'll hate you. And if you're going to follow Me, you have to decide that following Me is more important than having your wife or husband or children or mother-in-law or father-in-law or whatever happy with you. Because they won't be. And if they thought as leaders they were going to get rich off of this, He says, I want you to pack a day pack. With a change of clothes, or not even hardly the clothes, no food, just go from place to place. Later on in chapter 16, Peter's going to say, hey, we've left everything for you. And he says, yes. What's in it for us? It's going to take some courage and humility. Matthew chapter 10 and 11. So he sends them off, and they go about doing their work. And then it says that Jesus goes out himself, and he's going from town to town. And the question comes up about leadership. It's all about leadership, chapter 10 and 11. And some of the people say to him, what about John the Baptist? And even John the Baptist starts watching Jesus and sends a message. Are you the one, or should we be looking for someone else? Jesus sends back the message that says, tell him what you've seen. Blessed is the one who doesn't stumble because of me. But then he continues on this conversation with those who are standing around. I'm going to read just a bit of it in Matthew chapter 10 or 11. And he says, when you went out to look at John the Baptist, what were you looking for? What kind of leader did you want? Did he fulfill your expectations? And the answer was no. And by implication, he says, and when you came looking for me as a leader, did I fulfill your expectations? And the answer was no. He says to them, and you can read all of this, you know, you say of John the Baptist, he doesn't eat and drink and dance, so he's boring, so we're not following him. And of Jesus, it says, well, he eats and drinks and dances and hangs out with the gluttons and the sinners, and so we can't follow him. And Jesus says, it reminds me of, you know, I played the pipe and you didn't dance. Read it. He's saying, you're just not satisfied with anybody, are you? For your leaders. Still talking about the qualifications. But then he says, at the end of this section, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. If you know any of those verses, that's the one you know. But can I just suggest that you read everything in context? Because this is really an indictment to the ones who didn't want to dance or sing, or the ones who did want to dance or sing. In the New American Standard that's there in your pew, or if you might have it, and some other translations, whenever it puts it all in caps, you will find rest for your souls. That's an indication that this is a quote. It is a quote. He's quoting from Jeremiah chapter 6. And I'll read, this is the part I want to read just a bit. In Jeremiah chapter 6, especially verse 16 through 19, Jesus is quoting that. Jeremiah, as he has been going around, talk about a thankless task. God comes to Jeremiah and says, I want you to be my leader. And Jeremiah, as many of the other leaders, prophets along the way, would say, go find somebody else. Some book that was quoted a while back, Lord, here am I, send someone else. A misquote of Isaiah, by the way. And Jeremiah has to speak to people and challenge people who don't want to listen. They don't want to do it. And there's a series of oracles, and this one starts, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. You will find rest for your souls. There's the quote. He said, the ancient way, the path, the words that I've given you through the prophets, this is 1,000 years after they got started walking with God, even more so if you go back to Abraham. And they've gotten off track, and he says, go back to the ancient ways and you will find rest for your souls. And the next part of the verse says, but they said, we will not walk in it. We played the flute and you wouldn't dance. We played the dirge and you wouldn't cry. Verse 17, And I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet, the watchmen, the leaders, the prophets, saying, this is what God says, listen to them. But they said, we will not listen. If the people Jesus was speaking to knew their Bible, he knew what they would know what he was saying. I send you these disciples, I send you these apostles, I send you these preachers. Listen, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, humility works both ways. Humility works both ways. The leaders must have humility in their heart and know that what they're saying and what they're doing and how they're leading comes from God. And those who follow, in many ways, even more so, are challenged on the level of humility that says, I'll listen and I'll do what you say. You know, in all of, from the beginning of time, but I think in Western world, America, that's the biggest challenge we face. Humility before authority to say, okay. Especially when we think, well, I could have done it better. My new hero in the Bible, I have a lot of them, but my new hero is Matthias. Matthias is the one who walked with the disciples. When Jesus went up into the mountain and came down, I'm choosing you 12, Matthias was already there, and Matthias was not chosen. You can see this in Acts chapter 1. And then they go along and they do all this ministry, and there's this group of people that are following along. And part of the ministry, we only know of the 12 for the most part and some of the ladies. But Matthias was there, doing what God had told him to do. And when we get to Acts chapter 1, and now Judas is gone, and they say, we need to select leaders, and they're looking for somebody qualified, and they say, we need somebody who's walked with us all the way. And they choose two, and I don't remember the other guy's name. But Matthias was the one, and then they cast lots, and he becomes one of the 12. Because for 3 years at least, he'd been willing to be on the junior varsity when he really wanted to play varsity. And that proved a lot about Matthias and his own humility and his courage. That's the qualification of elders, I think. Courage to do what God says, humility to realize it all comes from Him and all the fruit is His. And then the process of appointing leaders. As you see this in Acts chapter 6, I won't read it again, but it's initiated by God. It always is. How is it initiated by God? If it's not initiated by God, let me back up. Sometimes people want to get into leadership without God initiating it. And that becomes fairly obvious pretty quickly because humility is not there. And when the time gets tough, then there's not a lot of courage either. But when it's God, he initiates it. How did he initiate it? He does that a lot of different ways. He said to Moses, Moses, you see this young man who keeps hanging around? Read in Exodus. It says that Moses went up in the mountain and Joshua was always just hanging around. And he was part of the conversations and so forth, but he wasn't the deputy yet. And God says to Moses, you see this guy hanging around? He's it. And he brings him in and he says, now, at some point later, appoint him as the leader. God initiates it with Joseph in a dream. God initiates it with David through Samuel. God initiated it with Paul through a vision, but God initiates it. Somehow he says, sometimes it's through the trouble. There was a fight in the church. These widows were getting more and these widows were getting less. And the disciples said, okay, something needs to happen. But that was God initiating it. How did it happen in our church? Do you remember? I want to remind you as often as I can. Before I came as pastor in the You can ask the guys and ladies who were on it, the deacons and the pastor search committee said, you know, at some point we really need to talk about elders. Because experience previously, they said, you know, if there had been somebody who could have gathered around a pastor who became sick and eventually died, would have been better for him and would have been better for the church to have somebody closer to pay attention to what was going on. So God initiated that. And then after I came here, then the deacons said to me at about December 2 years ago, they said, have you ever thought of? Well, no. Well, yes, I had worked with, but I've never pastored a church with elders, but they started that discussion. That was initiated by God. In this case, it was initiated by a problem, and then it's facilitated by leaders who say, if this is what God is doing, how are we going to go about it? We've taken a couple of years of studying and thinking, revising, you know all that. I've led in that process, but it wasn't me primarily, it was a whole group leading. And so this is facilitated by the leaders, the disciples, apostles get together and they say, okay, God is doing something here and you guys need to figure out who is going to lead. And here's the qualifications. In facilitating this process, the deacons were a part of that, even in nominating and deciding. But I have to say, and please hear me, as it's been narrowed down, it's been God that's been doing the process. This morning, as I was leaving the house this morning, you know, that first statement that I made, that leadership is God's way of blessing the family of God. This may sound funny, but it just hit me. God has blessed us by giving us leaders in His way, in His time. His hand on it. Facilitated by leaders, yes, but His hand on it. And then it was affirmed by the congregation and the leaders. They came back and they said, these guys, and the leaders said yes. And it says that they brought them before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them and said, yes, this is what God has done. And it was cause for the whole church to celebrate. That's what it's about. And that's where we are today. A time of affirming, confirming, blessing, and praying, saying, this is what God has done. As we enter into that time, I'd like to ask that we just pray. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we come before You, we acknowledge that it is Your business, Your work, Your church. And I want to thank You for what I saw this morning, that You Yourself have blessed this body. And I remember verse 7 as it goes on and says that as they followed Your leadership, that the church continued to grow and be strong and move forward. You know, in some ways, Lord, we feel like we've been on hold for a while because we needed to sort this out. But I sense that we've come to a turning point of blessing from You. I know these guys are ordinary people just like me. And they themselves have repeatedly said, it's not us. So we have to turn to You and say, not to us, but to You be glory. Amen.